What a great morning this has been. If you weren't here in the first hour, am I coming through? Am I there? We had a major power outage in the first hour. If you know Sue Wagner, she was cranking on the organ. She just blew up the whole system. Seriously, we had a major electronic shutdown of everything in here. Lights, sound. And it was about 3 or 4 minutes before I was supposed to get up to preach. And we always send it from here to the gathering, which requires electricity. And then we send the message on a recorder, which goes to Erie. So in order for the gathering to get it and Erie to get it, we had to restore power. So we did a little stretch, and we got everything up and going again. But it was a reminder to us that we have a lot of cool things. I mean, maybe it's not totally cool in here right now, but I mean, it could be worse. There are Christians meeting in places that aren't as nice as this, right? And we don't always have power in electric or lights, but we always have the Holy Spirit, which is far exceeds any power that you could generate anyway. So if we have the scriptures and have the Spirit of God, we can worship together. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to turn to the Word of God. It was very amusing and to me personally that as I prepared for the message this week, I entitled the message, "The Wisdom to Find Joy." Because I wanted to remind us all and myself that lots of circumstances come in life, and some of them aren't that much fun. And you need wisdom in those difficult circumstances to be able to say, "I have joy even though I don't like my circumstances." And then the power goes out. But wait, it's more. Thursday, I worked for about 2 hours on my sermon. I almost had it all done, and my computer blew up. And, you know, just total shutdown and lost all the message. So I'm kind of making it up as I go here. It's fine. It's like, no, I recovered most of it. And the rest, we'll just have to trust that the Lord gives the word in a moment. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your word is powerful and your Spirit is with us. We pray today as we meet in this room that we will be very aware of your presence with us. And I pray, Father, that the things that you want to do in this room, you will do. And there'll be no resistance in any of our hearts to being open to God, the depth of our being, to hear you speak and to respond to you. I know there's some with burdens that are great, and they can't see a way to meet those problems. I pray that you'll give them a vision for overcoming the difficulties of their life with the hope and help of God. And I pray that you'll replace joy for anxiety. And you'll remove that cause for concern and give a hopeful joy that you alone can give. I pray you'll do this for your glory and for our good. And we just begin our time in the scriptures today by acknowledging that this is your word and we want to understand it. We want to hear it. We want to embrace it. We want to follow it. We want to live our life according to it. And I pray that you'll overcome any resistance in our own mind to understand or to accept it as the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, let's open together to Proverbs. And I want to talk to you this morning about the wisdom to find joy in life. Why it's wise to be a person of joy. A friend of mine sent me an article this week. Steve sent me an article from the New York Times. It was called "Taking a Break from the Lord's Work." It was published August 1st. The article began this way. "The findings have surfaced with ominous regularity over the last few years, but with little notice. Members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, depression at rates higher than most other Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could. Public health experts who have led these studies caution that there's no simple explanation of why so many members of a profession once associated with rosy-cheeked longevity have become so unhealthy and so unhappy. I'm pretty happy most of the time. But the article went on to recommend the solution, which included more time off. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm generally pretty happy. I'm a pretty positive person. Not everybody is, but I like my job, and I feel loved by my church, and I love you, and we occasionally have difficulties that we have to work through, but I think it's really important to have joy. Let's read this verse together. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. We're in the Proverbs, looking for wisdom. The Proverbs has a lot to say about joy. Anxiety weighs down a heart, but a good word makes it glad. So if the clergy in the world are depressed, obese, or have other problems, they're not living as long, I understand why. Because pastors and those who minister to people with problems have compassion. I love people. And so I'm around people who hurt a lot. And if I'm not careful, I get overloaded with their problems. And if I, you know, it's taken me a while in my life to be able to differentiate between helping someone and carrying their burden in a way that their burden's my problem. There's only certain things that I can do. And that's true of all of us. But we all are around suffering experiences. Some of them are in our own life. And if you help people vocationally to help them in their burdens, I understand why you could get under the pile. I've been there in my life as a pastor. I'm not there this morning. But anxiety weighs down all of us at certain times in our life. Everybody has anxiety, and everybody could use a good word once in a while. Anxiety is caused by financial pressure. We're in a recession. Or is it a depression? Or what is it? You know, we're in it, whatever it is. There are health crises, fear of the future. Anxiety disorders are numerous. Panic disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, generalized anxiety disorder. There are phobias, social phobias, agoraphobia. You know what agoraphobia is? Afraid to walk across open spaces. Claustrophobic. Pastrophobic. You know, whatever your phobic is. There was actually with somebody at Calvary who would not shake my hand. And she said, I just don't like to touch pastor. And it was real. She's been delivered. She shakes my hand now. But, you know, it's what's your phobia? What's your anxiety? Everybody has some kind of anxiety. And over the past decades, there's been a big surge of study between the emotional and physical health of people. Scientific research has established a really strong link between the central nervous system and the immune system, long thought to be independent of each other. Psychological state of being does affect physical state of being. Certain emotions, attitudes, such as pessimism, aggression, anxiety, are being identified as detrimental to sustaining good health and recovery from illness. Are you surprised to hear that? If you're aggressive, if you're anxious, if you have anxiety, you may not heal as quickly. While optimism, emotional closeness to others, are found to be conducive to physical well-being, the negative emotions have a toxic effect on the immune system and general health. repression, denial of negative feelings are unhealthy. On the other hand, positive emotions can strengthen the immune function and bring good health. It's not difficult to understand that all of us at times have anxiety and some become overwhelmed. And it's not hard to see how those kind of emotional states of being can have an impact on how you're doing physically, right? Whether it's heartburn or whether it's this feeling that you're someone, an elephant is on your chest, or, you know, whatever it is, a digestive problem that is related to how I'm doing, connected to my emotional framework or my anxiety. The Bible says a lot about anxiety. The psalmist said this: "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence." Amazing picture. If the Lord didn't help me, I would have had the sense that I was completely all alone. Probably because, in fact, socially at the time, he was. As some of you may be. Lonely. All alone. No real good social network around you. You're all by yourself, and your last hope is that God is there. Is what the psalmist said next. "When my anxious thoughts multiply inside of me, your consolations, your word is my delight." That's Psalm 94. When your anxieties rise up within you, where do you turn? People of faith have turned to God. I'm going to suggest that that's true for all of us. Jesus talked about anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to study in a couple of weeks. We're going to begin this study. He said, "Don't be anxious for what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Aren't you worth more than the birds?" What's the answer? Yes. Okay. That is a, we won't stay there long. But you are worth more than the birds. You're not the same as the animal kingdom. You are created in the image of God. So, if God takes care of the birds, will he take care of you? Yes, but how come I'm unemployed still? How come I don't have a job? And that's a question we're going to try to answer in a little bit. Are you not worth much more than they? Yeah, and can you, by being anxious, add one cubit to your stature or your lifespan? No. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, what does the Bible acknowledge? It acknowledges that all of us have anxiety at certain times, right? We do. But it's detrimental to our life, and it's not necessary for our life, and there's something that we ought to think about to overcome anxiety. If anxiety weighs down the heart of a man, a good word makes it glad. Let me give you a good word. The good word I'm going to give you right now to help us in this to begin with comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. And just for your mind, you think about anxiety that we all go through, how can you overcome it? Interestingly, Peter says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." So here's a quick prescription for your anxiety. You have a fear of the future, you have a fear of finance, you have a fear of health, you're not sure whether cancer's coming, or maybe you have it, you're anxious about tomorrow. What does the scripture say? First thing, humble. Why do you have to humble yourself? I want you to think about this. If you're going to overcome your anxiety, you have to humble yourself before God, in which you say to God, "I am not above getting cancer. I'm not above. I am not so great that I might lose all my money. I am not above going through a suffering experience. I humble myself before God, and I would never say to God, 'Why in the world would you let this happen to someone as important as me?'" Well, that's not humble. But sometimes when we go through a difficult experience, we say, "Why are you doing this to me? Don't you know who I am? You know who I am. We're like this. Why are you letting this happen to me?" And the reason that I have to say, no, I'm not above this suffering experience is because I walk in the steps of someone who is greater than I am, and he suffered more than I ever have. And his name is Jesus. I follow Jesus. He's my master. I'm his servant. He's my Lord. I'm his follower. He's the one who leads me. I'm his disciple. And if he suffered and I walk in his steps, who am I to think that I might never have a suffering experience with anxiety? Humble yourself. Under what? Humble yourself under the... I'm going to teach us a couple things about God. God wants us to humble ourselves because he's great, we're not. But he wants us to think about him in two ways from the rest of this verse. One is that he has a mighty hand, which speaks to his ability to help you in your suffering experience. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God has a mighty right hand. And what Peter is saying is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because he is great. He is able to help you. And what you're going through, he's bigger than that. When I say to you, what do you think about when I say the word, tell me about God. What's your view of God? What do you think of? It'd be really great this week if you would just get a little piece of paper and just write on there, this is what I think about God. And it will tell a lot about you. And if your view of God is that he's in heaven like this, waiting for you to step out of line, you need to change your view of God. If you don't have in your mind these, at least these two things, that God is more powerful than your problems, mighty right hand, and then he's able, therefore, because he's strong, but he cares for you, so he's willing and he loves you. If those aren't in your frame of reference for God, you're going to be anxious. But if you think of God as being mighty and therefore able and caring because he loves you, then you're going to be able to cast your cares upon him, leave them there and say, okay, God, this care is for you. So a lot of us will come to God and say, well, God, here's my anxiety, my kids. My kids are really, they're making me crazy. Or, God, here's my checkbook. I don't know what to do with this checkbook. I don't have enough in there. Or whatever. And you leave it before God and say, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for me. Okay, there they are. And we take them, walk away with them, take them back, and we shoulder them. And I want to say that all of us have anxieties about certain things, but leaving them with God, understanding who he is, helps us in our anxiety. Okay? Now let's go back to the Proverbs. And what I want to say is the wisdom to find joy even in anxious moments. So the next verse in the Proverbs helps us. Let's read it out loud together. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. All right, I'm here to give you your medicine this morning. I really want you to have a little bit of joyous heart so that you can sort of outweigh whatever anxiety you brought into church. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, so I can tell whether you've got it yet or not. Some of you need a big spoonful of joy. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. These are the Proverbs speaking. A joyful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. I think that's the connection that that Psalm is making is a broken spirit has physiological impact, whether we understand it or not. I'm here today to tell you that I think everybody in this room could use a little more joy. And I don't hope to stand before you to trivialize what anxious things are in your life or to say to you that we should all put our head in the sand or our head in the clouds and say, we don't have problems or we don't have pain. I'm not suggesting that we should avoid pain or deny reality, but laughter lightens the load. And as difficult as life can be sometimes, and as weighty as the burdens that we all face, it would help us all to find a little humor in things. If a joyful heart is good medicine. And I would like to suggest that we practice this morning. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus had a sense of humor? The Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus laughed. It says he wept, that he had compassion, that he was grieved, that he cried, that he sweat drops of blood. It doesn't say anywhere that he laughed. But being my Savior, fully human, fully God, the perfect God-man, I believe Jesus had a sense of humor. I just do. I think he laughed. And the Bible says of itself that many other things Jesus did which are not written in the book. And I think we're going to be in heaven. We're going to find out what those things were. And I sort of can't wait. But I think it's okay in a sanctified way to imagine what must have happened. And so I'm going to imagine with you a couple things. Because I think Jesus laughed a lot. When he told expert fishermen, for example, to throw their net on the other side. They fished all night and caught nothing. And they said, well, try the other side of the boat. And they all throw their net out. And they say, okay, well, all right, we'll do this. He said, do this. Whoa! And they can't pull up. They can't pull the fish in. I think Jesus probably chuckled a little bit of that. I think he had humor in that somewhat. He sent his disciples, Matthew 17. He saved these fishermen. And they came to Capernaum, Matthew 17 says, and those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter. And so you got these city officials, they came to Peter and they said, does your teacher pay the 2 drachma tax? And Peter said, well, yes. And then he came to the house and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus, talking to Simon Peter, who was a fisherman, Jesus says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect custom or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter says, well, the kings of the earth collect the tax from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we don't offend, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open his mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that shekel and give it to them for me and you. Right. So Peter says, okay, gets his line, goes down in the water. We got to pay this tax so we don't offend the tax collectors. And then Jesus says, you just go down and throw your hook in there. He throws the hook in. He's a fisherman. He pulls it out. Ah, there's one. Opens his mouth. And there is a gold coin in there. You don't think Jesus laughed at that? I think that's funny. But I think what's even funnier is then, if you're a fisherman, how many hours do you think Peter stayed there fishing? You know, trying to go again. Yeah, to try to catch another one. All day trying to find more gold tooth fish. You know, it's amazing. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. And I don't know what he laughed at all the time, but even Jesus had burdens. He had a great relationship with these men that he worked with and that he led. And I'm not suggesting that he was a comedian or that his sense of humor was ever in any way coarse, as we are often tempted to be drawn into laughter that's coarse. I don't think Jesus in any way ever put anybody down or belittled people in a way that often is confused to be humor. But I think Jesus was observant and he saw things around, and I just think he was funny. So we were talking about it in staff meeting this week. Say, well, what do you think Jesus did as humor? And somebody in the room said, I think when Jesus turned water into wine, I think he said something like this. This isn't that funny right now, but about 2,000 years from now, there's going to be a group of people called Baptists, and it's really going to mess with that. Okay, I don't think that probably happened, but it's funny to think about. All I'm saying is this. If laughter is good medicine, we should laugh more. It'll help us. And if there are people who ought to be marked by joy, I think it's people who follow Jesus. Not to say that that some things are not a laughing matter. And frankly, I think it's very good that every week we open the Bible and we take seriously what it says. So there are some weeks that we come together and we open the Bible and we look at things and they're really heavy. And they're talking to us about our core moral choices, our spiritual life, our relationships, what happens in conflict, why we suffer. I mean, when we open the Bible, we handle some pretty heavy stuff. But we ought to occasionally also open things and say, ah, that's so great. And something about that brings me joy in knowing that we could open the Bible and say, we understand that this situation has a bigger view than what we can see right now. And that helps us know that it's not the end of the world. A bigger view of God will help us find some joy. And we need the wisdom to do that. The Proverbs, Solomon, who wrote many of the Proverbs, also wrote Ecclesiastes, and there he said, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance.
Amen.
I just think it'd be good if we said, we should laugh, and we should dance.
Dance?
I mean, when do we? What is your time to dance? When is the time you dance?
Okay. The pastor's asking, when do we dance?
We dance at a wedding reception. It's a great time to dance. I was at one yesterday. I officiated a wedding yesterday. And there was dancing. I didn't. But my duty at every wedding, most weddings that I officiate, is that when the reception begins, they turn down the rock and roll music, and then they say, now before we have the meal, we're going to have the blessing. This was yesterday. So we're going to ask Pastor Shrek to come up here.
I want to go,
that's my job at the reception, is to give the prayer blessing. And I was Pastor Shrek yesterday, so it was great. I looked for my talking donkey, but I didn't find him. Okay, I don't dance that much, but my wife likes to dance. And every once in a while, I'll be persuaded to go along with it. I turned 51 in June, and Lucy had this idea because she heard about a restaurant in Boulder that has a Friday night disco at 9 o'clock. I'm 50, so, 70s were my music. I like 70s music. So we invited about three or four other couples to all get costumes. I bought platform shoes and big bell bottoms. And this really cool shirt. I'll show it to you sometime. I'm almost preaching it today, but. And a gold chain. And we went down to Pearl Street on this Friday night at 9 o'clock when the disco is supposed to start. We got out of the car. We were with another couple. Got out of the car, and the last thing I said was, don't let us see anybody we know. I walk down Pearl Street, I'm going, hey, big bell bottoms and platform shoes. We get to the restaurant, and the girl says, there's a party upstairs where the disco happens. They're going to be there till 10, so we're not going to start till 10. Like, what are we going to do for an hour? And so we're trying to figure out what to do, how to sort of kind of hide back. And we're just huddling up to say, what are we going to do for the next 60 minutes? While we're waiting, and who comes across the restaurant from the bathroom past us but Susie Richard, who heads the Women to Women ministry here at Calvary, and she does one of these. She goes over. She's like, what? what are you doing? So we said, well, we're going to the disco upstairs. She goes, oh, you have to come upstairs. We're having a party upstairs. Like, oh, no. We go upstairs, and half of Calvary Bible Church is upstairs. And we walk in there, and Susie's friends go, who is that? Susie goes, that's my pastor. And so we had a few laughs, and the girl finds, she said, wow, I thought you were the entertainment for the night. Anyway, we danced briefly and then went home, very embarrassed. I'm not sure it was a good idea for me to tell you that story. But here's the deal. You and I could use a little levity in our life. Because you and I both know there's enough anxiety and enough pressure to go around. And a joyous heart is good medicine for the body, for the soul, for relationships, for families, for all of us. And I think we need it. And I think Jesus had this view that when you laugh and when you have joy, something happens. Again, evidence doesn't support claims that laughter will help cure disease, but it does reduce stress. It does enhance people's quality of life. It does stimulate the circulatory system, the immune system, and other systems of the body. Physical effects of laughter on the body increase breathing, oxygen use, short-term changes in hormones, and certain neurotransmitters and increased heart rate. And you could use that. I would just say to us, the benefits of laughter and humor are in the scriptures, if it's good medicine. So how do I see the hopefulness of situations without saying there are no difficulties? We admit there's a lot of those. Abraham Lincoln said one time, after telling, he read something to a group of his fellow leaders, and he thought it was very funny, and when they didn't laugh, he said, gentlemen, why don't you laugh? With the fearful strain that is upon me day and night, if I did not laugh, I would die. And you need this medicine as much as I do. That's a good leader, a hopeful leader. Someone who could say, I can see the humor in this. We can't always see the humor in things. And there are certain times that we'll pass through difficulties. But for those of you who aren't in the difficulties, your job is to give the medicine, to give the good word, to alleviate the anxiety, to give something that will help us. Here's the way the New Testament puts it. From Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Okay, stop for a moment. You might not feel like rejoicing in the prognosis you just got. I get that. You might be out of work still, and you may not be rejoicing in that. That's not what it says. I'm not asking you to rejoice in your travail, in the issue. Where is the center of your rejoicing? The Lord. So that even if you're still in the midst of this huge anxiety, the Lord is the source of your rejoicing. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. Let's all say the next phrase together. The Lord is near. This is why you can rejoice. Because even as I said earlier, if you're in the midst of your anxiety-producing situation, what you're tempted to say is, the Lord isn't anywhere in this. Because if He were in this, He would never let me go through this. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that you could go through something that would really be difficult. But by faith, you say, even in the midst of it, the Lord is near. And I rejoice in the Lord who is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, couldn't be described by anybody else. No one else would be able to say, oh, I know why you feel this way. No, beyond all comprehension. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that's what you need in anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll close just by saying this. Pessimism, cynicism, negativism, and a scowl are not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's not. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, those are things God produces. So you may go through the dark and deep water, but you may still have joy in the midst of it. A wise person can find the joy of the Lord in those circumstances. And God knows we need more wise people. We need to be wise so that we would have that kind of joy. I pray that for you. I pray you'll laugh a little bit. This one little article I wrote said, you know what, even if you don't feel like it, if you sort of fake it, it psychs your body out and does the same effects. So, try that. Let's pray together. God, I pray for all of us today that we will be shaped in some greater portion in our life by the joy of the Lord. That whatever circumstances we're in, I pray that even in these, you will give us a sense of your joy. Joy that you're greater than the suffering we're in, that no suffering that we experience is to be compared with the suffering that you experienced, which brought us eternal life. And so I pray for new perspective for all of us and a willingness to trust in the Lord through anxious moments and to pray for delight in you. And I pray for all of us, for every young person, every son or daughter, every mom and dad, that you will stir our hearts to have a view of when we need to be the one to give a good word to an anxious heart who needs to be lifted up. And I pray you'll give us perception to see those who need to be helped by an encouraging, timely word. And may we minister to each other in the grace of God, in the joy of the Lord. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen.